But invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis, chapter 49. It's right at the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis 49. Verse 10. If I can find Genesis 49, we'll be all right here. I'm in chapter 46. And well, let's begin reading in verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather together. Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up, he stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his fold unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. This passage of Scripture, as you perhaps already know, is a passage which deals with this man by the name of Jacob, or Israel as he is later called. But here he is referred to as Jacob, and he is giving to his sons some last words. Some are words of encouragement. Some are words of reprimand. But nevertheless, there are some, as we noted, that you look down in verses 9 and 10, there's words of prophecy that are set forth there. And Jacob is bringing together a lot of things which took place in the lives of those men in earlier days, and he is really bringing them together and causing them to face circumstances in their lives in a rather interesting way. And when we come down to verse 10, we find here that there's this prophecy, and this is the one which I'm thinking we're thinking of more in relation to tonight. We're not concerned particularly with the other prophecies, but I'm simply putting that into its context here. But you see, there is this prophecy that is made to this young man, or this man Judah. Judah was one of the sons of Jacob, and Judah takes a prominent place as far as his status in the family is concerned. And we see in this passage here that it is a very prominent place which is being given to him, which perhaps he has no comprehension of as such at the time that this is being given. But you'll notice we find in verse 10, after there has been some statements made concerning the quality of the character of Judah, then we see the prophecy in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." You see, God, in the very beginning, as he calls a nation to himself, and at this time he has not called the nation to himself. The nation is in Egypt at this time, and they have, they will be slaves in Egypt. But there's coming a day in which the children of Israel are going to be brought out of this Egyptian bondage, and God is going to establish a nation upon this earth that are his people. And so Jacob visualizes this, he understands this, and he is, of course, later on we'll find that Joseph understood the fact that they are going to come out of Egypt. And so there is going to be this position which the children of Israel occupy in the world political system. Isn't it an interesting thing to you today, as you listen to the news or read the news in the newspaper, that one of the most prominent nations on the face of the earth, as far as news is concerned, is the nation of Israel? And the politicians all over the world are interested in what is going on in Israel. I mean, there's not that much, everybody in the world is not that interested in what's going on in Mexico, or the Bahamas, or in southern part of the United States. But what happens in Israel is of a primary importance to a great number of people. And so there's a marked importance that God is placed upon that nation. And you read right here in this passage, as you read through the entire passage, you'll find that God is saying things concerning that nation in a very interesting way, or Jacob is saying those things, and you think that the succeeding centuries as well as succeeding generations have brought to bear upon these circumstances, and even this prophecy which Jacob is making here, it was a prophecy that has been fulfilled. And so we say, how long did it take? Well, it took centuries before this scripture was fulfilled. But the fact of the matter is, Israel doesn't believe today that scripture has been fulfilled. So he's saying that Shiloh, you notice the word Shiloh is in there. And this were, the scepter, that is the symbol of authority, as this nation is established, it will not depart from Judah, he says, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh comes. And when you go back into the Old Testament, and as you follow through, you'll find that this name Shiloh is a word which had great significance as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. Now, here in this passage, there is a specific prophecy concerning, as he says, Shiloh. It is referring to an individual. And this is quite interesting because the scripture is going to be fulfilled when this individual who is known, who is fulfilling this particular prophecy, Shiloh, when he comes on the scene. We're going to go to several scriptures tonight, and I hope you don't mind this. And look in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we're going to kind of continue with this thought, because I feel that it is an important thought that we need to understand. And then notice in the end, if you remember, The end of that verse in Genesis chapter 49, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Keep those things in mind. Shiloh, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read here, look at verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come. You think of that now, and you think that God is saying to his people, he is saying that there is going to be a place, and God is going to determine the gathering place of his people. We can ask ourselves the question, does God have a right to say to people that you should gather here or gather there or where you should gather, and in what manner should you gather? And one would say, well, I would think so, perhaps. You think back on when, because the children, as we have indicated to you already, the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were in Egyptian bondage, and God brought them out. You remember the early part of the book of Exodus, God says, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry, and I have come down to deliver them. And so he does. He goes through the process of delivering his people from Egyptian bondage. They had been crying out to God. They had been weeping and they had been groaning under the taskmaster. And this slavery that they were afflicted by at this time was a very grievous kind of an existence for men and women to live under in the world in which they were living at that time. Well, it would be a grievous time, a way of living any time or under any circumstances. And so God brings them out of that situation. He takes them out into the wilderness and then into the land of Canaan, and he establishes for his people a place on this earth, and it's a place for them. And you remember when they went into this land and they were told to go in there, it says you can go in there, and it says wherever you put your feet, wherever you put your feet, you can claim the land. I think that's a tremendous challenge that God had given to his people. Imagine, here you are into a land in a bountiful land. The Word of God says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a bountiful land, and in that land, God says that you can have all of that you can put your feet on. And I often ask myself, and I ask others too, how much of the land do we have our feet on today? How much do we really claim for God? Well, maybe do we know what it is to claim for God? Do we know what it is to take possession of the possessions that God has given to us as the people of God? Well, we see here that God is telling them that there's this place, and it's a place where he will choose. He is the one who makes the choice, and this is going to be where he chooses to place his name is a place where his name is going to be placed. And we go now to the book of Joshua, and we'll find this word Shiloh occurring again in Joshua chapter 18, I believe. This place called Shiloh. Joshua chapter 18. You see, it's in the opening verse, open chapter of the book of Joshua, where you have this challenge to the people of God, that wherever they place their feet, and whatever they can go into the land, and they can claim this for God. And claim it for themselves. And in Joshua chapter 18, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Verse 8, And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go and walk through the land, and describe it, and come again to me, and that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. Verse 9, And the men went and passed through the land, and described it by the cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. So here, there's this gathering. Shiloh now seems to be a center of operation for the people of God as they have gone into the land. Shiloh is their center. It's kind of like the headquarters. And it becomes the spiritual center as far as the nation is concerned. And you trace that on through there, and you'll find that there's a continuation of it for several chapters there. And so we have that, and so what we have here is that God is placing his name, and he is identifying a spot here in the nation or in the land that God has brought his people into. And he is telling them, now this is a place where I am putting my name. And so we have this, all of these things which are so indicative of this blessed truth which the Lord is choosing a place for himself. But in addition to that, you go on over to First Samuel, the opening chapter there, and you're in Shiloh again. As you find Shiloh in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it is not a place where the Lord is being honored, but it is a place where there is desecration of the name of God. Isn't it a wonder to our hearts as we see how that it is so easy when men, they go on for the Lord for a period of time, and the Lord is blessing his people in a very particular way, and then, for some reason or the other, that place which should be a place of blessing becomes a place of a curse or a place of desecration where the name of the Lord is being dishonored in a very definite way. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, there he talks about this man. He went up to, and the man is Hannah, and Hannah is the woman, and the husband is Peninnah, I believe, and excuse me, I'll get it right in Elkanah. I'm looking right at it. And Elkanah is the man, and there's Hannah and Peninnah is the two wives of Elkanah. And so this man, you notice Elkanah, verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship the Lord and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And, of course, these men were men who simply were not honoring God in their lives. They were demanding from the worshipers extra, and that they were taking for themselves the offerings which the people were making unto the name of the Lord. And you look in chapter 2 and in verse 14, and we see that verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came with the flesh, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook and of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, well, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. But also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee but raw. So you see there are extra demands that are being made concerning their demands of the people. And this is going on right at Shiloh. And so there is this place. It is becoming a place of desecration. And so we get over to chapter 5 of the book of 1 Samuel, and the ark is taken, you remember. And Phinehas and Hophni, they are killed. And you remember the message comes to Eli that his sons have been slain, and he falls off, and he seems to break his neck, and he is killed as a result. So here they are, the Philistines, they have taken the ark, although they are not able to keep the ark. But then later David brings the, recaptures the ark. But right at the moment here, the ark is captured. And the ark was a very significant article of furniture as far as the children of Israel were concerned. It was a place where God would meet with his people. And it was a symbol of the presence of the Lord. And so consequently, we have that whenever this ark is taken out of the land, now the people no longer have this, that which symbolizes at least the presence of the Lord and the place where the Lord has said that he would meet with his people. Do you realize what a sorry set of circumstances they were in? Imagine, here you are, or here they were, the only, listen carefully, the only nation on the face of the earth that God had given a religion to and a means of access into his presence. The only people on the face of the earth. And now they, and the, that, and God had given them one place to meet with him. And they've lost it. They've lost it. Do you remember that we have in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus himself says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, does he promise to meet any place else? Now, listen carefully to the wording of that statement. The Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. If we are gathered together, that means someone is gathering us. Someone is gathering. If we are gathered, then something or someone or something is gathering us. It's not that we gather. It's not where two or three gather together. It's where two or three are gathered together. What draws you to this place? What draws you to the meeting? Does the Spirit of God draw your heart to meet with the Lord's people? Or do you come just why should I say these things to you? Well, because there may be somebody here tonight that may need just this statement. Do we come just because it happens to be Tuesday night, 7:30, and the meeting is scheduled, and we don't have anything else to do? Or nothing more important right at the moment? Or do we gather? Are we gathered by the Lord? Does the Lord draw us together? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there am I in the midst of you. Well, does that mean then that, you can run amok on those kind of things, and we don't want to do that. But the thing is, there is a person. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, who is he? Shiloh means a peace bearer. That's the meaning of the word, the name Shiloh. And so you go to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, what? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The peace bearer.
So one was to come, and one was going to come, who was going to bring peace, who was going to bring, they're going to be the peace bearer. And there was one that was born, and there was an announcement made at his birth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Peace on earth, good will toward men. So there is one that has come on this scene, who is coming to this world to bring peace on earth. Well, of course, that's the man that they're looking for at Camp David right now. But they've overlooked him. And neither of the three men that's up there that's trying to make peace is the peacemaker. As good and as fine as their intentions are. You see, if you leave out the Prince of Peace, there will not be peace. And until the Prince of Peace is acknowledged and recognized, there will not be peace as far as the world is concerned. But in Colossians chapter 1, we read concerning him that he made peace through the blood of his cross. And on the basis of the work which the Lord Jesus Christ has done, there is therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the only people on the face of this earth that have peace with God is the Christian? It is only the Christian that has a basis for peace. He hath made peace through the blood of his cross. He hasn't made peace through worldly religions of whatever sort they are. Peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in the finished work on the cross of Calvary. We have peace with God. So, this scepter was given to Judah. And this scepter was lost by Judah. The scepter, that is, the right to govern, shall not depart from Judah, who is the lawgiver, until Shiloh come. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus to death, and they take him to Pilate. The Sanhedrin was a Jewish group. Pilate was not a Jew. He was a Roman representative. And in John chapter 19, they would say, "We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die." Well, Pilate could have said, "Well, why don't you go out and kill him then?" They had no power to do it. They had no authority to do it. They couldn't do it. In John chapter 18, it is not lawful for us. Not lawful for us. So now the power of the civil government has been shifted. It has been lost by Judah. The scepter has been removed from the hand of Judah. It has departed from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. Shiloh is come. The peace bearer is come. And despite the fact that the children of Israel would ultimately say, away with him, away with him, we will not have this man to rule over us. Nevertheless, Shiloh, the peace bearer, has come. And he himself, as we have seen already, he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. And then we read that where two or three are gathered together in my name, in the name of the peace bearer, and it is on the basis of his having made peace that we have peace with God. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church must preach. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, is to pray and to baptize and to make disciples. And it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are together. Why? Because in Philippians chapter 2, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know him tonight? Have you met this one who is the peace bearer? Do you have peace with God? If so, God bless you. Your heart can rejoice in the fact that there has been made, the God, that peace has been made on your behalf. And you can stand in the presence of God, knowing that you have access and acceptance in his presence through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, tonight should be the night that you should turn to him. Because God said he was coming, and he is here. He has come. He has come. And he has given the invitation to men and women tonight to have peace with God through the work which he himself has so fittingly wrought on the cross of Calvary. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for thy word. Oh God, cause us to be appreciative of these truths. Help us to have thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the very center of our lives, the center of our work, the center of our worship as well. Should there be one in this room tonight who has never done so, may they trust the Lord Jesus and be gloriously saved. We pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.